Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to speak to you this morning on the second coming of Christ and your future. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning that them which are asleep, that is, who've died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, that is, moral spiritual night, nor of moral spiritual darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Oh, for they that sleep physically sleep in the night, and they that be drunken physically are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the spiritual day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake alive physically or sleep death physically, we should live together with him. Grandfather, speak to the speaker. Listen to the listener. In Jesus' name, amen. Without any planning on my part, and without any projecting where I'd be preaching at any given point in this book, we come to December 7th, our opening of our Christmas month, and talking about the coming of Christ, and yet here we are in the very one of the most famous texts in the Bible, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And whereas Christmas recognizes his first coming, we're right in time and in tune for his second coming with the scriptures that meet at this wonderful time. His first coming was, of course, necessary and leading to his second coming. It's a very special day today. 45 years ago, and about 5 hours from now, 4 or 5 hours from now, Pearl Harbor was bombed. I was a carefree kid, 14 and a half years of age, over with my brother visiting our girlfriends. And while we were fooling around, the radio music was playing and it stopped and said, "We interrupt this program to bring you a special news report. Pearl Harbor has just been bombed by the Japanese Air Force. We repeat, Pearl Harbor has just been bombed by the Japanese Air Force." We looked at each other, kids hardly knowing that that war would issue into 60 million people killed, civilian and military. MacArthur was beaten out of the Philippines. He left from Corregidor on a PT boat. 3 hours out, they ran across a Japanese ship and fled down Sun to get away from it. He was then taken to Australia. And there he made that famous speech, "The President of the United States of America has asked that I leave my men and my post and come here. But I wish to say to the people of the Philippines at this time, I will return." And return he did. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And the last thing he told his troops was, "I will return." Return. Praise God. There is no premium on ignorance. And Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I have never been hurt by having too many facts. I have only been hurt by not having enough facts, by being underinformed. And consequently, without the information I needed, I may have taken a slick beating from time to time. And therefore, one of the pet things I have is get me all the facts you have. I want all the facts I can get." Now, Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant." And I speak this morning, therefore, that the Lord would not have us ignorant regarding the second coming. There are three aspects this morning that I would not have you ignorant concerning the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first aspect concerns the dead. Please look at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, the word sleep can be used for just exactly what you understand it normally to be. The Lord Jesus was asleep in the stern of the ship, that people fell asleep and were rested, and Elijah slept under a tree and got up and ran again. All right, sleep. By the same token, they came to our Lord and they said, "Lazarus is sick, you better come," and he stayed 3 days. And then the word came, of course, that he was dead, and the Lord said, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples said, "Well, if he's sleeping, that's good, Lord, he will recover." And he says, "No," then he plainly told them, "Lazarus is dead." So sleep is used in actual sleep. It's also used as a symbolism of death itself. And it's done that because, A, the body looks as though it's sleeping, and B, it's used because when our Lord comes, he will awaken us from the sleep of death. The body is placed in the grave. The spirit goes to be with the Lord and Creator who made it. But we keep talking about the raising of the dead because we are not complete without our bodies. Even Jesus Christ was not complete without his resurrection body. And so we talk about the resurrection of the dead, and God would not have us ignorant concerning the dead. Their bodies are placed in the earth, and their spirits depart to the God who made them. And consequently, sleep is a symbolism used. God would not have us ignorant concerning the dead. As to why it's called sleep, he would not have us ignorant concerning the places of the dead. To where do they go? Where do they go? Please take your Bibles, and we're going to use them this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 25:46. Matthew 25:46. Now, one of the important things about this verse is that we get both sides of the truth in the same verse. Our Lord is speaking and telling what the end is going to be like when all the nations of the world come before him. And then he seems to break it down to individuals. And it says, now, when you helped one of my people, when you helped one of my children, you fed them, you clothed them, you visited them in jail, it was like visiting me. And if you didn't help and feed and clothe and visit one of my people in time of need, it was like you didn't help me. And that's why it picks up on the negative side in 44. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without proper clothing or sick or in prison, it did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily or truthfully I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not, you could have done it, and some did, but if you did it not to one of these, least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me. And then he comes down to the culmination of the parable and the teaching he's giving above it. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now the scriptures teach us there are just two places after this life, heaven and hell. And please notice, these are the options given to you in Scripture in this verse. There are no other places to go to. Please notice that it's not a matter of people saying, well, hell's here on earth and we go to heaven. Please notice that the length of hell is the length of heaven. That the word for eternal and the word for everlasting in Matthew 25:46 are aeon. It's the same word, and I recommend if you only know one verse on heaven and hell in Scripture, make it this one. Underline it, and please note that everlasting punishment is also there with life eternal, and it is the word aeon, forever. So that those who try to shorten hell must of necessity shorten heaven. And no one has ever shortened heaven, nor do I hear people, even unbelievers, who want to shorten heaven. And that's the necessity that we find here. We are committed to the Word of God. If one is not committed to the Word of God, he can spin his own fables, become a guru, do what you want. Worship the front left wheel of your car, it won't make any difference. But if indeed these be the sober words of God, then you find here, these shall go into everlasting punishment, these go to everlasting life. Or these go to eternal punishment, these go to eternal life. Now, remember now, it's not just length of time, because the person in hell and the person in heaven both will have the ongoing foreverness of length of time. That's the quality of life, the kind of life, the relationship that will be their continual and perpetual existence that's spoken of. When we say eternal life, it's not just length of time, because the person in hell has length of time. It'll be equivalent. It's the kind of relationship, the kind of corresponding reality and existence that they have. You say, well, that's terrible. It's not terrible. Hear me. It is terrible in the sense that they should have perished and wasted their lives. But you see, when you sin against an infinite God, it requires infinite punishment. That's why hell is eternal. And sin stays sin forever, so it must be punished forever. And that's why you have it. That's why it took an infinite sacrifice in Jesus Christ to cover infinite sin against an infinite God. That's why God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, those are the only options you have. They're both offered to you. Only one is recommended, only one that you're wooed to and called to and inclined to and invited to and almost by divine grace coerced to come, if there can be such a word used concerning your free will. Only two places, heaven and hell. You say, what about little babies? My little six-month-old sister died, and I don't know whether they grow up in heaven or whether they mature in heaven. But some of you know someone who had a baby that died, or you will sometime. There's one verse of Scripture in the Bible that tells us about babies. I want you to turn to it. That's 2 Samuel, chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, verse 22 and 23. David had a child by Bathsheba, and in his time of falling away from the Lord, this occurred. Nathan the prophet came to David. David admitted his guilt. And Nathan the prophet said, your sins shall be forgiven you, but the baby will be taken. David said, I'll still trust God. He went in and fasted and prayed for 7 days and lay on the ground. He wouldn't eat anything. He wouldn't change his clothes and he wouldn't bathe. And for 7 days and nights, he sought the Lord. He said, perchance God will have mercy on me and let the child's life be spared. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Then the child died, and the servants all whispered around and said, well, how can we tell him about the baby if he did this while the baby's alive? What will he do when he finds out the baby's dead? He may do some rash thing. And when David saw them whispering, he said, the baby's dead, isn't he? They said, yes. And he got up and he washed his face with oil. They didn't have water like we do. They cleansed their face with oil, wiped it off, changed his clothes, said, bring me some food. And they said, I can't. How can you do this, master? And he said the following. Verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now we know where David is. David went to be with the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart in his overall life, and he went to be with the Lord. So if he said, I'm going to go to be with him, and we know where David is, then the baby's with him in heaven. And babies who die before the age of accountability, and children who die before the age of accountability, have invincible ignorance, and they go to be with the Lord. Now, grace is given to them by Jesus Christ to have eternal life given to them. Nobody earns it because they're a sweet little baby. They are children who have mortal temporal life. And consequently, the gift of eternal life has to be given to the baby. He's not born with it, nor does he believe to receive it. But it appears that upon the moment of death, the child is granted this by the Lord. Now, a gracious understanding of who Christ is with the gift of God, eternal life given to the child. I want to point out to you This child was not a baptized child. And the child went to heaven. Now, there's certain groups and certain religious teachings that say that unless your child is baptized, you will not go to, your child will not go to heaven. I point out to you, the only child that we have in the Bible that went there was not baptized. Now, let me say again that I was raised in a church where infants were baptized, not for salvation, but they were baptized. But I point out to you that mothers and parents should not be distressed, that we do have infant dedication here, which is not by command, but by example. Our Lord was dedicated to the Father, His Father in heaven, by His earthly parents when He was 40 days old. But that was not a salvation. That was an example of giving over their son to Him. Consequently, we have this infant here who died and went to be with the Lord, and we do practice child dedication. I keep saying it's more the dedication of the parents than the baby. The baby's got nothing to do with it for the first X numbers of years. So it falls on mom and dad. But we have the example, not the command. Here we have infant salvation. So babies don't go to any place but heaven. And of course, there was this trouble to some teachers in the early 3rd and 4th and 5th century because Ambrose wrote to Augustine, and and said, what should we do with these unbaptized babies? See, the unbaptized baby, the pagan, goes to hell. That means that there are thousands of babies going to hell every moment because they're not baptized. And what are we going to say? Tell people that babies go to hell? Well, the problem was they said you had to be baptized to be saved. And having that as their basis, they were hung up for the rest of the time because you had to do something. Either you had to say all the unsaved, unbaptized babies of the world were going to hell by the moment. And you had to say that. And therefore, just baptized babies were saved. So we get back to some type of spiritual magic in the baptism to get that baby saved. And it's not in the Bible, dear friends. I would not have you ignorant concerning the dead. There's either heaven, there's hell. Babies don't go to infantum limbo. So they invented a place, say, well, let's call it infantum limbo, and they went all through the full gamut on saying whether the babies were in the flames of hell or they weren't, or they're on the out. So they ended up saying it's kind of on the outskirts of hell, and it's not in the Scriptures, dear friends. It's not in the Scriptures. I shall go to be with him, and we know where David was. Now, if you're not a Christian, you won't go to be with your baby. If you're not committed to Christ, you won't go to be with the baby. The baby will be there, but you won't. But you can. He that hath the Son as Lord and Master and Prince and Savior and Governor shall be saved. I would not have you ignorant concerning the dead. There's heaven, there's hell, there's no infantum limbo. There's no nirvana. No evolutional process by which you can go to certain countries and over in America too. The gurus come over and they say when you die, you become a chicken after chicken, you become a cow after cow, you become a horse, and you go through this process and maybe you'll finally be transposed and get good enough and get refined enough to become into part of God. You become part of God, God becomes part of you, you enter into nirvana, a nothingness of some estate that we don't know anything about, but it's great, people ought to go there. But it's all the figment of man's imagination. I would not have you ignorant concerning the dead. Don't you go off to some seance. People trying to touch base with some departed loved one. I don't blame them. The love is great. And you'll either get ripped off by a charlatan, a trickster, a huckster, a scab is what it'll be. It's just a scam and a scab situation. You'll be in touch with that, a phony, or you'll be in touch with evil spirits that try to imitate and can impersonate the loved one you're trying to get in touch with. And the end of the latter end is worse than the beginning. But when people don't have the Word of God to enlighten them and encourage them, they go every which way, and I can understand that. There's no place after this life where you're going to get purified in some fashion to prepare you for something else. I'll tell you where the cleansing is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the cleansing. It takes place in this life. Now, well, what about Old Testament believers? Well, God's given us some light on that, too. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Someone went around and invented what we call patrium limbo, limbo patrium, which was a limbo for Old Testament believers, as if somehow they weren't going to be there either, that somehow they had to have a separate compartment. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are dead in their bodies. And you know the story. The rich man who cared not at all for God had no time for him. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which trusted God and was laid at his gate full of sores, and he didn't have too much going except he had faith in the Savior. And we pick it up in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Same treatment, same occurrence of an experience. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, or that is right next to him. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received all the things you thought were cool and neat, and likewise Lazarus received what you would esteem evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now here we see Abraham with the Lord. He's in paradise. Abraham was the father of the faithful, and Galatians says he had the gospel preached unto him, and he believed it. And he went to be with the Lord. The Jew knew Abraham was with the Lord, and paradise is with the Lord. And so consequently, for Abraham to be in paradise was for Abraham to be with the Lord. So the Old Testament believers who believed in the coming Messiah were with the Lord. I would not have you ignorant concerning the dead. We don't need a separate compartment for Old Testament believers to somehow be off in a corner darkly. They didn't have the light we had, but they have the Lord we have. And now they have everything we have, that we without them should not be made perfect. Now I want to point out something else to you, kindly, lovingly. This is the only instance we have in the Bible of a person on earth who prayed to a saint in heaven, to someone other than the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. And the only thing the saint in heaven could say was, I'm sorry, I can't help you. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember. You remember what your life was. You had all the things you thought were neat and cool except God. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from where you are to us cannot. Neither can they pass to us. We can't go over this either way. I can't help you. I'm sorry. Only the Lord Jesus can help. And then the man in hell got a missionary vision. And I don't want you to go to hell before you get your missionary vision. That's why we press it here. I'm serious. It's very true. The man had to get, was interested in soul winning until he went to hell. Wasn't interested in his family till he went to hell. Then he said, I pray and ask thee therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. What? Send the beggar to your house? Why? I've got five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, No, I can't help you. But God has not left himself without witness. They have Moses and the prophets, they have the Old Testament, and now we have Peter and James and Moses and the prophets in the New Testament. Let them hear them. Oh no, you see, Father, they're not much for reading. They're not into reading. That's too tame. I mean, it's just a book. You mean a book on their shelf? No, they gotta have something more spectacular to get their attention. I mean, we have pyrotechnics on the 4th of July like you can't believe. I mean, we gotta have great big TV productions. We gotta have noise and sound and lights. We gotta get people's attention. They won't ever listen and just read a book, a plain old book, Father. Father Abraham, please send somebody else. We gotta have something to get their attention. They have Moses and the prophets. And now it may be added, we have Peter, Matthew, and Paul, and James, and all the rest. And amazing that everyone in this room this morning will be judged from the words of this book. You ever pick it up? Is it a bore to read? Does it seem irrelevant? Your whole destiny is going to hang right here. Oh no, gotta do more than that. Oh look, send somebody back from the dead. Send somebody back to my five brothers from the dead. Then they'll believe. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. One will come back. It won't be Lazarus coming over to tell his brethren. It'll be Jesus coming back from the dead, and people still disbelieve him by the score. And the reason is they don't believe this book. If they believe Moses and the prophets, they'll believe Jesus. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe Jesus. And here's Jesus back from the dead. Everything a man from hell wanted, you have. Everything a man from hell wanted for the salvation of his family, you have. God has nothing more that his infinite wisdom can give you and give us and give my children and your children and my grandchildren and your grandchildren than what he has. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning the dead. So what about my mother and my father? They've died, and are they in heaven or not? I don't know. I didn't know you, mom and dad. I have funerals frequently of people I have not known at all or just occasionally. I don't know where they are. So if you got to put them in heaven. If you don't put my folks in heaven, I mean, you got to think they're there, because if you don't, I'm not going to believe you. Now, don't you fall for the devil's lie in that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do rightly? I don't know where they are. I don't know what happened in their heart 10 minutes before death or day before death. I don't know what they did. If I tell you they're in heaven, I could be wrong, and you get there and you find they're in hell, then you're going to turn on me. I'm not God. If I tell you they're in hell and they're in heaven, then you're happy. I'm not God. I don't know. But I know one thing. The devil will make a case out of some people in this church that they're going to judge the gospel on whether they think their mom or dad's in heaven or hell, and if the preacher says so or not. He has nothing to do with it. Don't you be hung up on that. We speak to the living, not the dead. The destiny of the dead is gone. There's nothing can be done about it. Whatever it is, it is. At the point a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Not after this refinement. Not after this, you get some punishment for a while and clean you up and get you to heaven. It's not in the book. And that kind of teaching is just tormented and made souls miserable beyond understanding. Beyond understanding. If there's something you could do for the dead, then by God's sake and name, do it! It's not in the book. Not in the book. Not in the holy word of God. And therefore the traditions of men come in and crush the hopes and hearts and love of people. Truth. I would not have you ignorant regarding the dead. You can't be saved by a funeral. Can't be saved by a funeral. You know, you go to some funerals, I've been to some, and I preach more than I go to because I'm always officiating usually. And, you know, you listen to the man, and he's talking about the man, and I'm serious, and I have a sense of humor, and I have a sense of seriousness. It's like one funeral story they tell, and I don't often tell these kind. I'm just going to share it with you. I'm going to kid with you on the level. There was a funeral, and the preacher was going on about this man that, and he was so goody this, and so good that, and he was so man this, and so man that, and he was this and that. And finally, the widow nudged her son. She said, "Will you go up to the casket and see if that's your father that's in there?" You can't be saved by a funeral. I will not lie at a funeral. I will not lie. You can't be saved by a funeral. And I don't care if you have every priest and rabbi and minister in this town bless you from top to bottom in the casket, it won't happen. Either you're committed to Christ and cleansed by His precious blood, or you're doomed and lost. But everyone here this morning is alive and well. Everyone here this morning has Moses and the prophets and Paul and Peter and the whole of Scriptures. We have the church history. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the blessed Lord Jesus who longs and lives and loves you. Let us pray. This morning it may be that you have found that you've been ignorant concerning the dead. I trust some of your questions have been answered from the Word of God. I'm more concerned for you, dear one, living, breathing, with pulse and heart functioning for you today. And we come to this precious Word of God that said, I would not have you ignorant concerning the dead. Someday you and I are all going to take part in this thing. It's called death, physical death. And we go right on through that to spiritual life or spiritual death. And this morning, I want you to know that everybody in this room, if Jesus Christ Himself stood that back door, everybody walking out of here goes out with one word or the other on you. It is either heaven or hell on you. That's all it is. And that's determined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. Have you made a capitulation to Him? Have you asked Him to say, Lord, I'm bankrupt, You're right. You're right, I'm wrong. You're sufficient, I'm not. I believe in You, not in me. Serve to me. That's where I'm at. I'm not talking about the Christian who finds a weakness in himself, who weeps over his sins and wants to be more like the Jesus we're talking about. I'm not talking to that person. They love the Lord. They're on the way. I'm talking to people who've set their jaw, turned off me, turned off the Scriptures, and sit here and just, for whatever reason, maybe you're just curious. Maybe you're here and just think you should be churchy or go to church, and that's wonderful. But the thing is, have you come to the point where Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master? That's what it's up to. And God undoubtedly has brought you to this place so you would come to know that. And God fully intends that when you come into this place or any place like it, that you're here to hear the blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, put the Holy Spirit's touch on you and say, come. You're either, everyone this morning has either got hell over their head or heaven over their head. Everyone this morning has Christ in their heart, or you got self in your heart as the chief, prevailing, and intentional choice of your life. And it's just that simple. It's also that profound. Christ is going to come and raise the Christian dead. But more importantly, right now, He's come to raise you spiritually from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's here to give you a spiritual resurrection in Him. It's called the new birth. It happens when you come to the Prince, Lord Jesus, and here He is, the natal star over here on my right on the wall, symbolized by the star, the baby Jesus, and over here, the purpose of His coming, His royal crown. Don't worship the star of Jesus as if He was some little baby that couldn't do much except let you carry Him around. Come to the crown and come to the throne where He is highly lifted up and exalted today. For God hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Now I'm asking you to have judgment day honesty. I heard an old brother back in Toledo use that word. It went through me like an arrow, and I've never forgotten it. My brother used it today, reminded me again. I want you this morning to have judgment day honesty. That you could look in the face of Jesus Christ right now and either say, Lord, I've been playing games. I never really gave You my heart, and You know it. I just wanted to get along with the gang or whatever. But I've always kept the show right here. I've been center stage. I'm bankrupt, Lord. I repent. You're right, I'm wrong. You have life, I've got death. You died that I might live. And now, Lord, I'm dying unless I repent. Yet I will live. Use me, Lord. Take over my body, my possessions, my family. All that I am and have is Yours. You come first before all people, plans, property, and my own life also. Take over, Lord. Now let me ask you, judgment day honesty. You won't face me, little bone and flesh preacher. I'll be standing worshiping the Lamb with you. You won't face me. You'll face Him. Judgment day honesty. Where do you stand? Let us stand right now together, please. I'm going to ask those who have to this point never committed their way to Jesus Christ, to come to the altar, come to the Lord, give Him your heart and life. Looking over here now. Dear one, we're looking to the Lord Jesus now, looking to what He'll do, looking to His great grace. In 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, this service is over. But eternity has never begun because it's never going to be over. Beginnings must have endings. And I'm asking all those who are going to repent today and seek the Lord. If you're a child of God, this has come home to you with the force of God's own word. Let it make us more prayerful for our unsaved friends, our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved business acquaintances and neighbors. That is their state. That is their state. But for those of us who are here, alive and well and listening, who have the Moses and prophets and all the rest, let us repent and give our lives to Christ. Why else? Where else? Who else? But it must be from your heart and voluntary, not something that's being coerced, saved by the pull and the inclination of the Holy Spirit, a tug on you that you don't even realize or can't identify, but you know it's there. You may not know what's happening. It's the precious Holy Spirit of Jesus coming to bring you to Him. He will call you, but He will not kidnap you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lovingly, voluntarily, by choice. As we sing, He is Lord. We've come to see the King. We've come to worship Him, not to respect Him, not to admit that He was right, not to agree it was wonderful He came into history. We've come to worship Him, and you only worship what you submit to. And He's worth-ship. That's why we worship Him. Now, there it is. There it is. A gaping hell with the screams of the tormentor going up, or a glorious heaven. There it is. Now let me say this. This decision is not based on comfort. Of course it's more comfortable here than comfortable there. And the man plays games with his congregation if he then makes the decision on a comfort basis or calls for it. This was to get your attention. The law of self-preservation acts at this point. But it is decided upon the rulership of your life. It's decided on the choice of your life as to who will be number one. I'm inviting you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just a decision, but a destiny. Not just a decision, a destiny. Not just a redeemer, but a relationship. Ongoing, spiritual marriage. We're talking about enlisting. We're not talking about go down and get a 3-day pass for a weekend. We're talking about enlisting. Commitment to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm saying He's something, I'm nothing. He's glorious, and I'm glad to be part of it. He bore my sins. He could forgive each and every one and wrap me in His righteousness before the Father. That's what we're talking about. And oh yes, you'll never go to hell. God has not called you to wrath, but to salvation. Did you hear the call? He didn't call you to wrath, but to salvation in His Son. The devil was created for the devil and his angels. Don't join him. And you join him by saying, I'm good enough, I'm big enough, I'm smart enough, I can handle it. Or don't be damned by saying, I'm no good, He'll never take me. He'll take you. Of course He'll take you. Just come and say, take over, Lord. Sign off all the papers. Give Him the keys to the car and the key to the front door and say, take over. And now, Lord, I'll start in with You as my Lord and Master. Our Father, loose everyone that should be loose this morning. Break free everyone who's to break free. Lord, go deep with them. We've gone before, so these invitations not bounced off like water off a duck's back. That people don't shed these words as though we're some news commentator or sports announcer. But Lord, these are Your words from heaven. May they receive them indeed as the true and living Word of God. And may they move from the depth of their being. We're not asking for emotions unless You give them. We're not asking for some great clap of thunder. We're just saying, here am I, Lord, take me. I give up, praise God. That's all. From the bottom of my toes to the top of my head. Now, Jesus, let Your blood set us free. We're going to sing, He is Lord. I think we'll change that to, oh, come, let us adore him. And that's what we're going to do. Oh, come, let us worship him. But you're coming to surrender to this Jesus. And while we're doing this, you just come out. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't wait for somebody else. Who needs a majority vote on what we're talking about? If this place is in flames, if you want to stay in, you can stay in. I'm headed for the door. I'm not waiting for a majority vote. I'm getting out of here. Why should you die in your sins, and why should you die in your damnation if just because there are not enough votes in your family to do it? Enough votes at the locker room, enough votes at the club, enough votes at the office so that it becomes a very popular thing to do. We're not looking for a popularity contest. Ask them in hell if it's popular. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ individually, not on the family plan, not on the denominational plan, not on the baptism plan, but on the person of Jesus and my relationship with him. Now that's all I can say. What more is there to say? The only thing left to do is for you to see that we've come to worship Jesus and give him ourselves. Come as we sing, oh come let us adore him.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
He alone is worthy, for he Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is. Thank you for those who have come. As surely as the wise men help us at the little cradle of our Lord Jesus. They kneel at his throne. As surely as the shepherds came, we want to see him. We come to worship him. Where is he? Leaving their flocks, leaving their financial investments on the hills to the wolves if necessary. Do you hear me, businessmen? They left their financial resources on the hills. Sheep, that's their income. They left them there. The wolves got them. The wolves got them. They came to Jesus. What do you give a rip about your business first? You wise scholars, you who pride yourself in intellect, the wise men came hundreds of miles on their camels to find the little baby to worship him. Use your brains for the glory of God and submit them to the blood of the cross so your brains can really function. The lowly shepherd with the smell of dew and grass and meadow on him, his hands hard with labor, come to find him. Come to find him. The scholarly wise men in silken robe, scanning the stars. In human darkness, but given light, he comes. The kingly Herod says, he's after my throne. And you're sitting back there saying, he's after my crown. He's going to tell me what to do? You got it. You mean he's going to run my life? You got it. You've been running it till now. Either it's King you or King Jesus. That's it, folks. Sing it once more. And the throne room is open. The saving lamb, Jesus. The saving lion, Jesus. Come. As we sing,
oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh,
Lord Jesus, great heavenly Prince, adored and worshipped and served in heaven, thy kingdom come in these lives. Thy will be done in these lives, in my life, in this congregation. Thy will be done in the choir, Thy will be done in the building committee. Thy will be done in the nursery. Thy will be done in Sunday school. Thy will be done in the youth group. Thy will be done in the heart of every born-again child of God here. Thy will be done on earth, as perfectly as it will be done in heaven. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, cause his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you of his grace. The elders looking forward, please, at this time. We'll wait just a minute. Elders, please. Any of those who wish to come up after the service, you are still welcomed to receive the welcome of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Keep us safely as we go to our homes, as we come back to the Lord's Supper tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.